Good morning.
Morning.
Good to have you here. And Robin and I are glad that we're part of you as well again today. Let's pause and invite the Lord in a very special way to be part of the hearing of God's word today. Let's pray together. Here we are. And we say to you that we welcome you. That not only are we here, but you are here as well. And you are here to fellowship with us, to commune with us. You are here to know us, and you are here for us to know you. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would pick up your word today and that you would make it alive and real and vibrant to us so that we can leave this place saying, I was glad that I was in the house of the Lord today. And so we welcome you, your presence, and your power to be relevant and real to us this day in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Right now, I'm having trouble with blocked ears. So, the story that is worth telling today is all about a woman who is not much different than you and me. Her circumstances, for sure, are different. But her core need is our core need. So let me tell you her story. And we're going to start by reading her story found in John 4, verses 1 through 18. And it will be on the screen as I read. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus sat, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me water, give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to drink." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." And with that, we will finish the reading of the word. Let me give you some background so that we can put this conversation in its context. Jesus is on his way home from Jerusalem, having attended the Passover, and he's going back to Galilee. His disciples are with him, and he decides to route his journey through Samaria. It is that journey that brings us to this seemingly serendipity conversation. From a human point of view, that conversation should not have taken place because this journey should not have taken place. Samaria was a province that Jews avoided if at all possible. And I'm going to talk about that in a moment. So from a human point of view, this conversation should not have happened. But from a heavenly point of view, Jesus has every reason to be at this place at this particular time. You see, John 4 says, "But he needed to go through Samaria." He needed because he knew a woman lived there who was barren of soul and needed hope. A woman who was religious and needed relationship to bring that religion into true spirituality. A woman who was defensive and needed acceptance in order to lower down her walls. Indeed, Jesus needed to go through Samaria. He knew that beneath her exterior, below the surface, were needs that defined who she was and how she saw herself. He knew that at the deep levels of her soul were needs that had determined who she had become, a prostitute. And we're going to explore those needs. But before we do, let me say this. Often, how we see ourselves and what we become in life is a reflection of the interior level of our being. Our inner needs, our unmet issues, our hurts of the past or even of the present. These things shape us and mold us often into someone God never intended us to be. And that is exactly where this woman at the well is. And so, Jesus travels through Samaria and sits at Jacob's well, having walked 35 miles to get there. His disciples go off to buy food, and he rests. And destiny, the very reason he is there at this particular time and at this spot, happens with the arrival of a woman and her water pot. As she draws near to draw water, Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink." Just four little words. But words that have ramifications far exceeding their face value. Four little words that start a conversation going that goes way beyond the subject at hand, which is water. A conversation that goes right into her lifestyle, of immorality and its cause. You see, the problem is not her immorality. The problem is not her behavior. He's not interested in that. What Jesus is interested in is why she became a prostitute. He's interested to address the cause of that behavior. How did she get there? That's the question. I can't believe that this woman set out in life to be a prostitute. Surely, as a young girl, growing up, going into her adolescent years, she had dreams, she had desires, she had ambitions that were much bigger than where she landed in life. So the question is, how did she get to where she got? I think she gives us a clue through her response to Jesus' request, "Give me a drink." She says this to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" His request was very simple, was very straightforward. But somehow or another, his simple request hit a raw nerve in this woman. And she responds with defensiveness, and with suspicion. What she asks from him is an explanation for his behavior. As if there's a problem with his behavior, with his request. In actuality, the issue is not Jesus' behavior. The issue is not him. The issue is her. You see, how she sees Jesus is a reflection of how she sees herself. One is the reflection of the other. The problem is not Jesus. The problem is her self-perception. How does she see herself? The woman is acutely aware of two defining characteristics. Two characteristics that define who she is: her race and her gender. How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? Embedded in both of those characteristics is a lie that she believed, that she took on board, that she bought into as truth. So let's look at the two characteristics for a moment, to understand how they shaped her life and the decisions that she made that brought her where she was when Jesus sat at her well. Let's look at race. She says that she is a Samaritan. To be a Samaritan is to be an outcast. It is the caste system of her day. It is the system that sieves society and divides it into classes. It is a system that determines your value as a person. This system had its roots in Israel's history that date all the way back to King Solomon's time. When King Solomon died in the year 931 BC, the nation of Israel was divided, split into two kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom, which had 10 tribes called Israel, and then there was the southern kingdom consisting of two tribes called Judah. Both kingdoms were conquered by foreign nations at different times and deported. But for the northern kingdom that was conquered by Assyria, a remnant, a small group of Jews were left in Israel. Over the course of time, non-Jews migrated there. And over the course of time, the Jews intermingled and married with the non-Jews. And so they became a mixed race. Now, when the southern kingdom was freed by Cyrus the Great, they returned from captivity. And they merged with the remnant that had stayed there. And because the remnant had intermingled, intermarried, tensions and difficulties and divisions erupted as a result of that. And it wasn't very long before the remnant left worshiping in Jerusalem and made Mount Gerizim in Samaria their place of worship. And that caused enormous ethnic and cultural division. And ultimately, because of that, the two groups of Jews had nothing to do with one another. This was the environment this woman was born into and was raised in. She was a Samaritan, belonging to a race that was stigmatized, that was blighted with cultural prejudices, that was rejected by the Jewish majority. It was an environment that molded her and that shaped her, an environment that defined her and confined her. It told her what she was. She was an outcast who would never be anything other than an outcast. It told her what she was capable of. Nothing beyond the mores and the stigma of her day. Let's fast forward a few hundred years. On July 3rd, 1985, Back to the Future hit the movie theaters, followed by two sequels, one in 89 and one in 90. In all three movies is this tagline: your father was a slacker and you're a slacker. The high school principal, is addressing Marty McFly. And he's boxing him in, confining him to the perceptions that he, the principal, had of Marty's father. You're a loser, Marty, just like your dad. You'll never amount to anything. You're a failure. You're no good. It runs in the family, Marty. You'll never get out. And with those few words, the principal limited Marty's capacity and therefore Marty's future. Well, this woman is a Samaritan with no capacity beyond what that identity gave her. Defining and controlling even her social environment. You see, Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Her sense of community was governed by that prejudice. Yes, this woman's race had a lot to do with shaping her sense of self. And I think it became her well. That place that she found affirmation and acceptance, that place that gave her an excuse not to reach her potential, that allowed her to become less than what God had created her to be. I'd like to pause right now and bring this message close to home. We might not be struggling with race, but we could be struggling with something that is as equally confining and defining. Maybe it's the family that you were born into. Maybe it's your personality that you wish were so different. Maybe it's circumstances of life that have hedged you in to a narrow place. Maybe it's tight finances that define what you can and cannot do. Maybe it's the choices you've made that limit your tomorrows. Maybe it's an unhappy marriage. Maybe it's wayward children. Any one of those things could be your reality. But they don't have to be your identity. They don't have to tell you what you're capable of. They don't have to rob you of your potential. If they do, they will deform you and conform you into someone God never intended you to be. And that is exactly what happened with this Samaritan woman. I said a few minutes ago that she had two defining characteristics. It was her gender, it was her race, and then it was her gender. She was female. And the fundamental values of her society at that day said that a woman had no worth apart from her relationship with a male, her father or her husband. She had no value on the basis of who she was as a person. And these fundamental values were reflected in society's code of conduct. Listen to some of the things that were the boundaries for women in that day. Women were normally restricted to roles that had little or no authority connected to them. They had few legal rights and were treated as minors. They could not testify in court. They could not appear in public venues. They could not talk to strangers. They had to be heavily veiled when they were out in public. And few were given an education. It was twisted thinking on the gender issue. But it was the well that this woman drank deeply from it. By the time she met Jesus, she had had five husbands. And she was presently living with a man who was not her husband. Her race and her gender were shaping tools that had significant influence in her life. influence in who she became, a prostitute. But, believe it or not, these influential shaping tools are not the problem. They are not the problem. They are not the cause behind who she became. There is something much more fundamental and basic, something that goes right back to the garden and the fall. When sin severed relationship with God, humanity lost its identity, its value, and its purpose. And so began the profound questions that resonated in the depths of man's soul. Who am I? That's a question of identity. What is my worth? That's the question of value. Why am I here? That's the question of purpose. This woman tried to find answers to those profound questions through the well of her culture. And it didn't work. It didn't work. And that is why Jesus is there, talking to her about a different well and about a different water. From the woman's point of view, the water that she interprets from Jesus' word is literal water, and the thirst is literal thirst. It's the kind of water found in the well, the kind of water that her ancestor Jacob drank from centuries before, the kind of water she pours into her water pot day after day. But actually, it's not literal water. And it's not physical thirst. Because actually, her thirst isn't physical at all. For this wounded, devalued Samaritan woman, her real thirst is internal. It's thirst of soul and spirit. And it is in this framework that Jesus says these words to her. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. There are three things that Jesus says about this water, and those three things are important to notice. He says it is a gift of God. What he is saying to her in his defining the water has huge implications. With it being a gift of God, this water is not tied to her labor. It's not the result of her performance. It has dimensions to it that are outside the realm of the natural. The water that he is going to give her is supernatural, with unlimited capacity, strength, purity, and power, because the water is God for her. I'm wondering if we can catch what that means for this woman who has lived all of her life looking for and working for acceptance, identity, value. And Jesus says to her, I'm going to give you something that you do not have to work for. I'm going to give you something that is undeserved by you. I'm going to give you something that is purely a gift of God for you and is going to be totally adequate for you. The second thing he says about this gift is that it will quench your thirst. For us to understand what he means by that, we have to understand what is the water? What is the water? He goes on in chapter 7, verses 38 and 39, to tell us what the water is. He says this, He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke, here it is, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. The water that Jesus is offering this woman is the Holy Spirit. And what he says is that for anyone who embraces the sacrifice of Jesus for their sins, the Holy Spirit comes in and makes his home in the heart of that individual. In that inner space for this woman, the Holy Spirit is going to course through the damaged areas of her being and heal. He's going to touch her woundedness and restore. He's going to wash over everything that has the smell of death to it and bring life. He's going to answer her profound questions. And he's going to satisfy her exhaustive search. There will be no past outside its flow and no sin beyond its cleansing. Her immorality, no longer an issue. The cause of it, no longer there. The third thing he says about this living water is that it will become an internal fountain. It will water her own soul, but it's going to flow up out of her and water the souls of others. This outcast, marginalized, most unlikely woman is going to have enormous impact on her family, her friends, her neighbors, her city, and even the men of her city. Listen to how this story ends in John 4:39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of that woman. You see, the thirst isn't only in her. The thirst is in every human being who drinks from human wells, who searches for identity, worth, and meaning in relationships, in materialism, in good works, in religion, in power, in prestige, in wealth, a well that is anything other than God. Jesus offered to this woman living water. Living water to become her well. And he offers to us the same. Living water to become our well. No matter where we are in the journey of faith, whether we're not even a believer, he offers water. Whether we are a new believer or a young believer, he offers water. Whether we are a long-time believer, he still offers water. Water, a relationship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And that relationship, that water, will impact our human lives. Getting into the nitty-gritty of how we live life. That water will transform us from the inside out. That water will deal with the things that have deformed us, that have made us something, someone God never intended us to be. That water will deal with the stuff that's underneath. Our anger, our fear, our hostility, our guilt, our shame, our religiosity, things that form us, that conform us into people that God never intended us to be. And when he does that transforming work, our very lives become the witness that draw other people to Jesus and his transforming power. Only he is living water. He offered it to the woman that day at the well. And she took that water. She took it and she drank. And it impacted her community. She drank from his well. The question we have to ask and we have to answer is, are we drinking at his well? Are we drinking there? Finding our identity, our value, and our purpose in our relationship with him. After Robin gives the benediction, we're here to pray with anybody who might want prayer. Maybe there's something that has been said here that resonates with you. Maybe something has been touched in you. And if that is the case, then please come forward so that we can pray with you. But I want to give you a takeaway, and then I want to give you an action. The takeaway is this. When Jesus comes to live in us by his Holy Spirit, he comes as living water that touches everything in us that deforms us into people that God never intended us to be. The action that I want to give to you is twofold. Ask him if there is anything in the hidden recesses of your soul that is deforming you, that is making you into something that he did not intend. And then ask him to heal that thing so that you walk away a whole person. You walk away a free person. You walk away as a manifestation of his reality. Let's pray together. The story happened a long time ago, Lord. But we know that the story is very relevant and up to date to us today. And so, Holy Spirit, we thank you for your precious and gracious ministry within us. And we give ourselves to you for that ongoing work of wholeness, of healing, and of freeing, so that the world is attracted to this Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. In your name we pray. Amen.